It's definitely a pleasure to be here. We started practice today, so I actually had to get the permission to leave to come here, but since I already had this prior engagement, I was allowed to come. But I'm so glad to be here with you guys. And again, I apologize for those in the room that maybe you're not IU fans. Up until August, I wasn't an IU fan, right? And so I came from Tennessee and joined the football staff there, where I get the chance to minister to young men who have a need for Jesus, and yet they are freakish athletes, right? They are little boys and men, grown men bodies, and so I enjoy what I get to do. But this is a daunting task to talk to you guys on holiness. Obviously, you just heard just a great message on holiness, and if you were here last night, I'm sure it was another great message on holiness. And so I have the task of trying to help us understand this issue of holiness when it relates to our lives in the world in which we live in. I do have a family married, and this coming June, I will be married for 20 years to my college sweetheart, if you will. And we met as freshmen in college. We have three children. We have Joanna, who's 14. She is actually in a rodeo event today. She rides horses. So if you're a horse person, she does barrel racing and pole bending. And she's got a competition today that she's doing. And then I have two sons, Ezra and Jotham, 12 and 11, also known as Doom and Destruction. So I have no idea what they're doing at the moment, but I'm sure it's not good. And so when I get home, I'm sure I'll have to do a little discipline. I hope not, but I may, because I think they may be at home with my mother who lives with us. And sometimes Nana is not observant, right? She's in the house, but she's not really in the house. And so you never can tell. Last time we left our kids there, they let our dog bite a local kid, you know? I mean, they just, yeah, it really happened. That's truth. And I get a call, and like they're rushing this kid to the emergency room because Ezra shot the dog with a dart gun, and the dog went over in the corner, and which where he was his kind of little place, and this kid was sad for the dog and came up to the dog, and he got dog bit. So that's who they are. That's kind of my family. That's kind of a little bit about who I am. But let's look at, we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, and the main text is going to be verses 13 through 20 of chapter 1, but I am going to bring in a little bit of the beginning of chapter 1 just to give us some kind of overview. Obviously, 1 Peter, if you're trying to find it in your Bible, I will help you out. It comes right before 2 Peter, so if you can find 2 Peter, it's just right in front of it. So in my Bible, it's on page 1418. So if you have that, but hopefully you know where that is in your Bible. If not, look in the front and get there quickly, because I want to definitely make most of our time. But we got this guy writing. His name is Peter. If you don't know much about Peter, Peter was an individual. Obviously, he was a follower of Christ. He was one of the original 12 disciples. He was that guy that was willing to give his life. He was willing to die for Jesus, if you recall that story. But then yet at the same time, when Jesus goes to the cross, he's the same guy that will deny him three times. So that's who Peter is. And then we know that after he has met Christ, after Christ has risen from the dead, if you know church history, this same Peter, it is said, will die a martyr's death for Christ. And he'll say that I'm not worthy to die the same way that Christ died. And so he'll actually be crucified upside down. So that's who's writing this. This is the guy who's writing, and it's thought that when he's writing, it's actually one of that his death is pretty close within the next few years. So this is one of the later writings that he would have been writing. Why is he writing? He's writing to a group of believers. Okay, so that's important for us, because if you're in this room today and you're a believer, we can apply this to our lives, because he was writing also to a group of believers. And it's thought that this was a group of believers that was experiencing persecution, because there was an emperor of the day named Nero. And Nero was a guy that was all about Nero. And so Nero would build all these things in kind of in honor of himself. And in order to do that, he would have to destroy some buildings and things in order to build bigger buildings. And in doing so, it caused a fire. Well, the people of the day got very upset and mad at him because that destroyed a lot of their economy. It destroyed how they did life and how they functioned. And so they were angry with him. And so once he realized that these people were angry with him, he had to have a way out. And his way out was, I'm going to blame the Christians for starting these fires. So now these believers are now under persecution from all those around them. All those around them, either was persecution from an occupation standpoint, an employment standpoint. They wouldn't trade with them. So they felt the financial burden. You had those that were actually being physically persecuted. They were actually being killed during this time. And so this is a group of people that needs to be encouraged. This is a group of people that needs to have some hope. And so that's kind of the context that we see here. And so I don't think I have to convince you much that we live in a world, you live in a society that is getting, seems like, more wicked and more evil every day. Would you agree? I mean, it's just, there seems like every time that technology increases, it's as if morality decreases. Every time they come out with a new social media app, there's everything else that the enemy will use within that to totally not represent holiness. And there's things out there that I feel like your generation is going to have to face that my generation and those even before me really didn't do a good job with. And it wasn't as difficult to deal with. But you have, most of you I would see have phones, have cell phones, and even within that, all the things that you guys now have access to is crazy. And if you look at it, the devil is very good and he's very alive and well, and he woke up this day and was waiting on you to wake up. When you woke up this day, he was waiting on you to wake up. And if we don't understand that we live in a world today that we see the effects of Satan each and every day in our society, watch the news, look at newspaper articles, all these things in your schools, if we're not understanding that each and every day we are striving to live for Christ, if we're not preparing ourselves to do that, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. Because we have an enemy that wants nothing else but to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. He not only wants to eat the lunch that your mama may packed you in her sack bag, but he wants to eat her note as well. He wants to get it all. And he doesn't care. He doesn't care about you, doesn't care about me. And I'm at a level of college football where I sit in front of grown men that have the opportunity to play NFL, that have the opportunity to make millions and millions of dollars, and yet they throw it away because of life choices. And your age, what do we got, what, junior high through high school? Is that pretty much what it is? I mean, this is a crucial time for you. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to live it for the Lord, or are you going to live it for the world? You know, I don't know where you are at with all the social media, but it amazes me of how so many people, even at where I'm at, so many of our players, they're so concerned with how many likes they have. And when they look at it and they see, well, I don't have as many likes as I should have, then they think there's something wrong with themselves. Many young ladies will look at these different apps and the Instagram and what's the new thing, like TikTok, and that kind of like the new deal, right? And they get all these things that they evaluate their self-image on that has nothing to do with what or how God sees them. And so y'all are in a crucial time of life that when I was didn't have it. Now young men can get on a phone through an app and they can look at things and they can look at ladies in ways that they should never have looked at. It wasn't the case when I was growing up. So I'm not saying that to be negative Nancy up here. What I'm trying to say is that we live in a world that is sometimes if we're not careful, we can easily fall right into it. And we could look no different than the world. And yet we were called to be called out of this world. To be in it, but not of it. And this passage of scripture in Peter, I love it because it is what it is. These people were going through difficult times. Have you ever had a difficult time in your life? Have you ever had a hardship in your life? These people were going through it. And so he's going to write to them. And I'm going to share a few verses out of the beginning of chapter 1. He says this. He says, "Blessed be the God in verse 3 and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's where their hope, he was reminding them, came from, is that Christ had risen from the dead. "To an inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power," verse 5, "are being guarded through faith for" what? "A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, he's not talking about here salvation in the sense of a person's soul being set apart under Christ as much as he is our bodies and ultimately who we are being ultimately saved when Christ returns. But what I want you to see is if you are a group of people who are struggling, who are being persecuted, who are going through hardships, who are going through difficulties, that's some good news, isn't it? That's some good news. He's talking to them about a living hope through the resurrection of Christ to what kind of an inheritance? One that's not going to perish, one that's not defiled, one that's never going to fade, and it's kept in heaven for you. I love that. He talks about that kind of inheritance that we get to spend eternity with him in heaven. And it's a position that if you're saved, it's a position that says it's kept for us in heaven. Have you ever had the opportunity to have a reserved seat anywhere? Or you're going to a restaurant and you go ahead and get reservations? Have you ever had that experience? It's a totally different experience than when you don't have a reservation, right? You're walked into a restaurant and everybody and their mom is sitting around and you're like, how many? And you're like, oh, we got two. And they're like, oh, that's a 50-minute wait. That's an hour-minute wait. And you're hungry, right? There's a difference when you've already made that reservation and you walk in and you see everybody and their mom sitting around and you walk up and they're like, how many? And like, oh, I already made a reservation. Powell. Oh, yes, right here. Here's your table. It's totally different, right? It's a totally different feeling. Well, we have salvation. We have ultimate inheritance with Christ in heaven for eternity, and it's already been provided for us. And he's reminding this group of people about what they have hope in. And in verse 10, he says, "Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, which he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So that's our context because we have verse 13, and like it was said this morning, it starts with therefore. So he's saying, based on what I've just told you, based on me encouraging you to know that you have a salvation that is like no other, this is how you are to live. And specifically and contextually, this is how you're to live in the midst of difficulties. Because I don't know about you, but I'm 40-some, none of your business years old. And there are times throughout my life when things seemed to unravel. And I would love to say that when those things unraveled, that I responded like it said right here in this context. I had a chance to play football from third grade all through college. I remember coming into my college years as a freshman, had a chance to play on a team that just won the conference and finished number 6 in the nation. And I had a chance to play as a freshman, which is a pretty good opportunity. Then I blow out my shoulder and have reconstructive shoulder surgery. Got so discouraged, got so depressed. I took my faith like that football and I punted it. And I said, you know what, God, I've tried you all my life. I didn't drink, smoke, or chew, or date girls that do. You know, all of it. That was my life. You'll get that later. I don't know if girls up north chew tobacco, but in South, they chew tobacco. I mean, just ask Zach's mom. But anyways, that was my lifestyle. But then when I got to college and things started to unravel, things got hard, things got difficult, instead of me pursuing holiness, instead of me pursuing God in the midst of it, I chose to pursue the things of the world. Got involved in a relationship that was just not godly at all. It was very immoral. Really stopped. I would go to church, but I wasn't really listening. I went to church just because it was so ingrained in me that you had to be in church on Sunday, right? But I didn't come because I wanted to be there. I came because I wanted to check that box. So for me, my first year of college was difficult. It was hard because I punted my faith because life got hard. Life is going to be hard. You are going to struggle in this life. I'm just here to tell you, you will struggle through this life. But the question is are you struggling well? And this text helps us understand, how do we struggle well? And he tells them, therefore, understand there's this great salvation that you have, this faith that you have. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Preparing your minds for action. So when we want to look at this topic of holiness and godliness in the midst of the world in which we live, we are called first right here to prepare your minds. The original there is this idea of to gird up your minds. See, back then, men wore these kind of toga-like robe type clothing, okay? And if they were to run, if they were to do any kind of movement, they would have to grab that joker from in between their legs, pull it up, tuck it in their belts, and take off running, right? And so it's that concept of taking action and putting it where it needs to go and girding up to be able to run, to be able to do something. Well, he tells us right away, if we're going to be holy and practicing holiness within this world that we live, it starts with your minds. And can I tell you, your mind is not your friend. Your mind is not your friend. See, there's a difference in listening to yourself and from talking to yourself. And we say in the sports world that we encourage our players to talk to themselves instead of just listening to themselves. May not be an athlete in here, but do we have anybody that does sports? Anybody that plays sports? And in y'all's practices, do you ever have to run sprints at the end? Anybody ever have to run these sprints at the end, right? The coach lines up. He doesn't tell you how many you're going to run, and you just get on the line. I'm going to tell you how your mind's not your friend. I remember playing in football, and I remember at the end of the practice, coach said, all right, get on the line. And it seemed like you ran till your tongue was like laying on the floor. And you were, and your mind was like, oh, I can't do anymore. Man, I'm done. Man, this guy's crazy. What's his problem? I mean, is he, you know, something going on with his at home. And you're thinking all these thoughts. And you feel like, I don't have anything else to give. And then you hear the most angelic words you've ever heard in your life. Right? The coach says, if you run this last one hard, we're what? We're done. And it's amazing how you just, I mean, you're like back ready to go. You're stretching. Like that mind before was like, I can't run anymore. Now your mind is like, woo, let's get it, right? Well, that's what I'm telling you. Your mind is not your friend. That's why I believe the Bible is so clear when it says that we are to take every thought captive. Thoughts that are good that we need to apply, take it captive. Thoughts that aren't good that can lead us down the wrong path, take them captive. Because our mind is not our friend. And he says, prepare your minds or gird up your minds. It's the idea, don't be spiritually slothful. Don't be lazy. It's like I told you today, when you woke up today, laying in your bed, I don't mean to freak you out, but it's almost as if you're laying in your bed and Satan is just looking over you like, all right, let's go. Wake up, let's go. He is already ready. How does the Bible describe the devil? Do y'all know? What physical creature does it define him as? Snake. Serpent, snake, and what else?
Prowling lion.
I don't know if you ever watched the Nature Channel, Every once in a while I watch it because for some reason, as a guy, you just like watching animals eat each other. I don't know. But like you watch it, and if you ever watch the scene when it does like lines, see, I'm not the only weird person in here. I see some of y'all laughing. But if you watch it, what is that lion doing? That lion is waiting and watching that pack, let's say, of gazelles. But what is he watching for? He's watching for the one that's maybe older, the one that's maybe younger, because he knows when it's his time to attack, he knows that he can attack that one and he will get his kill. But he's patient and he's waiting and watching. And if we're not careful as believers, if we're not following and living our lives for the Lord based on his word and the principles, being involved in youth groups, being involved with your group leaders and letting them pour into your lives, we can easily become that weak or that old animal. And the devil's coming as a prowling lion, which means he never sleeps. We need to be girding our minds for action. How do we do it? It says, in being sober-minded, it says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He had just told them that they had been born again to a living hope. So he's reminding them, don't forget your hope. And how did you get this hope? It was because of God's grace. And at some point, whatever circumstance he was telling these people you're going to go through, whatever persecution, whatever hardship, he's telling them, this is not the end. Aren't you glad that this world is not the end? I'm so glad that this is not the end for me when I look at this world, that I have something greater to look forward to. And he's reminding them of that. Sometimes when you're going through difficulty, you need to be reminded of what you know to be true. And that there's a God who loves you, who's given his life on a cross for you, and through that penalty and through that payment took you from being an enemy of God, and now you're a friend of God, and now you get the opportunity to have a relationship with him for eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And he's reminding them of that. He's helping them to prepare your mind on those things. But then he goes on and says this, verse 14, as obedient children. What kind of children? Obedient. All throughout 1 John, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey my commandments, right? How did John view someone's love for God? What was the litmus test? Obedience. Pretty much what he was saying in 1 John is you can't live if this white line up here, I know some of y'all can't see it, but this white line out here, what he's saying is you can't live with one foot in the world while your other foot is in the Word. You can't straddle this fence that so many people want to straddle. Because at the end of the day, the enemy owns that fence. He would rather you be both feet in the world or both feet in the Word. You can't be one foot in the Word and one foot in the world. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that you need to understand that as obedient children, do not be conformed. That word there literally means to be molded. We got any people who love art in here that love like working with clay and pottery? My mom was an art teacher. I didn't get her talents. I was the stick figure drawer. That was just me. But I remember when it came time to pottery time, well, I loved that time. Because I love the fact that as I was making something and then it started to look nothing like the bowl it was supposed to look like, I could just what? Scratch it, throw it away, put more on the wheel, and just keep, why? So I'm molding it. I would form it into what it was to look like. Well, it's the same word here. He's saying, as obedient children, do not be conformed to what? What are we not to be formed into? To the passions of your former ignorance. What he means there is that don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, to your sin. And there's so many times in this life when you're going to go through difficulties and you're going to go through struggles, it'd be very easy for you to do what I did as a freshman in college and punt your faith and go ahead and give in to the things of this world. And again, I don't have to remind you that we live in a world that's all the media, that's all from billboards to TV commercials, that's all they're selling. I mean, if you want to talk about and get specific, I don't know how specific we can get in here. I don't care. I'm not from here, so I probably won't ever see y'all ever again. But the idea of sex and the idea of gender and the idea of what that's supposed to even look like, it is jacked up to the fullest. I don't watch the show, and I'm not condemning you if you do watch the show. I don't really watch a lot of TV. But every once in a while, I see commercials for the Bachelor. And you see all these broken women up there boohooing their eyes out over some joker that they don't even really know, that they just met. And they're literally, and to get a rose, selling their body, selling whatever they got to do to get a flower. Go to Walmart. They're cheap. Just go buy one. I don't understand it. But we live in a world, it's a great example of the world in which we live, that we're intrigued by finding our self-worth in what an individual of the opposite sex thinks about us. I'm at a university that's a very liberal university. I walk into our football facility and we have all gender bathrooms. That's crazy to me. That's crazy to me. I mean, why not? I mean, I don't get it. I came from country Pobunk, Tennessee. We didn't have that where I was from. And I walked into a whole new world. My kids are having to explain to my kids when we go places sometimes in Bloomington and they see the same sexes interacting as they see their mom and dad. You don't think the enemy is alive and well? You don't think the enemy, through all the different social media apps, I know I keep picking on this, but it's so true, is trying to lie to you every day? And I get it. Social media, there's a part of it that can be used to express God, express Christianity, and I pray that's what you're using it for. But if you're using those apps and those things to find your self-worth, then I want to encourage you to delete them. Because that's not who you are. That's not what he died for. So he's challenging these people in the midst of their difficult times, in the midst of their hardships. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So he's challenging them again. These people are being persecuted. These people are going through hardship and difficulty. Notice what he's not doing. He's not taking it away from him, is he? He's not saying, oh, this is going to be over. It's going to be gone. No, he's saying, while you go through it, this is how you should live. Prepare your minds. Do away with the passions of your former ignorance. Embrace what you've been called to. And you've been called to holiness. If you're a believer in this room, you are called to holiness. I agree wholeheartedly with what was said this morning that, yes, we can obtain holiness. But we only can obtain it with the help of Christ. If we're trying to produce in holiness within ourselves without Christ as a factor in that, man, we are setting ourselves up for a difficult challenge. Because we say all the time, Lord, I give you my heart. Do you really know what your heart really is all about? It's like he said, the closer that he got to God, the closer he realized, you know, the more he realized he was far away. I've heard it said this way. John Owen, a famous Puritan writer, said this, he who has a low view of sin has a low view of God. And what he meant by that is he who doesn't take sin, they just take sin lightly, not a big deal, then they don't really have a high view of who God is. Because does God care about sin? Yeah, he cared enough about it to come in the form of Jesus and die for it. So he does care about it. We are to conform ourselves to the, not conform ourselves, be conformed to the passions of our ignorance, but we're to be holy. Then he goes and quotes the Leviticus passage, since it is written that you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's the part of Leviticus. It's like he said, most people don't read it. It's pretty much a whole example of how the people of Israel were being asked to be different and to be separated from all the pagan cultures around them. How they were to eat, how they were to do certain dietary things, cleansings. If you were to use the restroom, you took it outside of the camp. Couldn't do your business inside the camp. I wish that was still true today. I wish I could tell my boys, get out in the yard. Don't do that mess in the house. Especially using my bathroom. And I understand they have their own bathroom, but I'll come into my house and mine's torn up. I don't understand that. Go take it to the yard. I wish I could tell them that. But they probably would. And then I would get the neighborhood HOA calling me. Your 11-year-old's pooping in the yard, you know. But they would actually be told, take it outside. Because when they camped, the Bible tells us that God would lead them by day by a cloud and in the night by a pillar of fire. And that he dwelt among them. And the Bible even says that he walked among them. He didn't want to walk in it. But it's the idea of the holiness aspect of Leviticus is so true. Over 50 times it's mentioned about being holy and be set apart. Because when we look at holiness, what is it really? It's God separating himself from the world in which he created. Because at the end of the day, when we think about holiness, it gets applied to his character. He can't be associated with sin. He can't be associated with evil. He's separate from all of that. And anything that is associated with him also gets the concept of being holy. So in the Old Testament time, when they would have the bread and they would bring the sacrifice, it was known as holy because it had relation to God. If we are his children, as the Bible claims we are, if we put our faith and trust in him, then we get to be identified with him. And in that, we are also looked at as holy. And that's the standard. Now, I don't know about you, but anybody else besides me sometimes fall at that and fail at that? Yeah. Because as long as I'm here in this earth suit, Jesus took care of my penalty of sin, and I'm no longer under the power of sin. But man, living in this earth suit, I'm in the presence of sin every day. And so are you. You probably heard this before. I'm sure maybe Zach has said it, because I used to say it a lot to him. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. Sin will then keep you there longer than you intended to stay. And ultimately, sin will cost you more than you're willing to pay. And so we are called to be holy. Why? I love this. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If he is our God, then we are his people. If we are his people, then we should live and behave as his people. The question is are you? The question is am I? One of the worst things that can be said about you at a funeral is when some pastor's up there talking about your faith in Christ and there'd be somebody out there in the audience that says, really? I didn't know that person was saved. Had no idea. Can I tell you, it's okay to not look like this world. It's okay to not have all the different, if you don't have your own YouTube channel or your own Instagram that has 1,000 likes and followers, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. You know, every parent's different. Every structure is different. My daughter's 14 years old, and the question I get all the time is, Daddy, when am I going to get a phone? And she's 14. And this is just my personal preference. I'm not trying to put off on parents, not trying to make you feel bad for that. She didn't have a phone at 14. Because for me right now, there are so many things within that she's not ready for. And I'm going to be honest, there's things, I'm just being real, that you are not ready for. You think you are, but you're not ready for it. And I would encourage you to guard your eyes. I would encourage you to maybe put some things within your phones to keep you from those struggles and those temptations. Because at the end of the day, we are called to be holy. How? As he is holy. But like I said, we can't do it on our own. Look at the rest as we close. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves in what way? With fear. Not that you're scared of him, but in reverence. Throughout the time of your exile, right? Because he understood they were going to be going through this time of exile. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways. That means that there was something paid for their freedom. Your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So, can we live holy? Yes. But our availability and our ability to live holy came through Christ living the life that you and I should live. And ultimately dying the death that you and I should have died. So as you go through difficulties, as you go through hardships, just like these people, you're going to have an opportunity. Do I choose to walk in holiness, or do I choose to walk in worldliness? And if you're not careful, you're going to confuse the two. And you're going to look no different than the rest of the world. Everybody says, man, I want to be different. I want to do different. I get this all the time within where I'm at. Coach, I want to be different. I say, you want to be different? Take your Bible with you to class. That's different. We live in a world today that different, you ask people, what does it mean to be different? Oh, they want to go out and they want to break rules. They want to smoke weed. They want to have sex outside of marriage. They want to do all these things. And I said, man, that's not being different. Look at most of the world. Most of the world today is doing those things. You want to be different? Live for Christ. You want to be different? Don't use profanity when you talk to people. Players ask me all the time, Coach, what's your view of tattoos? And I'm not here to again. It's just he asked my opinion. Guy said, Coach, what's your view of tattoos? I said, here's my issue with tattoos. One, I don't like needles. That's number one. Two, if you're going to put something on your body and you're going to put Jesus Christ and you're going to put scripture and you're going to put all these things, you better make sure your actions, you better make sure how you're living your life exemplifies that. Because for you to profess that you're a Christian and yet you continue to live a life of sin, a lifestyle of sin, living in immoral sin, man, you're giving me a bad name as a fellow Christian. And so many believers are caught up in the lie that they can come to church, they can check the boxes, they can do things. That kind of sounded bad. They can do things and they're okay. And I want to challenge you as I close. I want to challenge you to care so much about your relationship with Christ, to care so much about living a life of holiness that you don't just repent enough to be forgiven. Repent is when you're living in sin and you make a 180 and you go the opposite way. To not just care about repenting enough to be forgiven, I want to encourage you to care enough to be changed. To want to repent to be changed. But I don't want that any longer in my life. If I'm going to walk away from looking at things that pornographic material, I'm just going to hit it. I want to be changed. I don't want to still dabble in it. No, I want to be changed from it. If it's looking at my self-image and trying to make myself and beautify myself in order to impress certain individuals so they'll think something of me, man, I want to encourage you to realize that you're found beautiful in God's word and he sees you as beautiful. And you don't need some dude, ladies, telling you that. There's so much in God's word that defines who we are. And I want to challenge you as you read it and as you study it and as you work within your groups to understand that he has given his life for you. And in doing so, he's provided you and me the opportunity to join him in this issue of holiness. But so many times we miss out on that opportunity. Why? Because we're unwilling to give up that which we hold on to gain that which we desire. And I want to encourage you, if there's something that you're holding on to in your life, some type of sin that you really just need to get rid of it, get away from it, I want to encourage you today to do that. But don't do it just to be forgiven. Do it to be changed. Do it to be changed. Okay? God did not create us and give us relationships necessarily to make us happy. No, he's done all that to make us holy. And I want to challenge you guys to live a life of holiness. Can I pray for you? God, I love you. We thank you for who you are. You're a great and awesome God. And I know that in this passage of scripture, Lord, it may not necessarily apply to us at the moment. We're not under persecution. I don't have to walk out of this church in fear that I'm going to be taken to prison and lose my life. But Lord, there are times in my life and there are times in these students' lives where we go through hardship. We go through difficulties. And it's so easy to fall into the lie of this world and give in to Satan's temptations. So God, I ask that that not be true of us. God, I ask that we will gird our minds, that we will set our minds on things above and not on things of this earth, that we will look to renew our minds every day, to renovate them every day for you. And God, by renovating our minds and lining our minds with you each and every moment of the day, Lord, help us, Father God, to abstain from our sin, from the things that maybe we used to dabble in. Help us to care enough to repent, not for forgiveness sake, but we care enough to repent because we want to literally be changed. We want to be holy. We want to be set apart. We want to be identified with you. We know we can't do it alone and we need your help. And so God, I pray right now that you will just allow the work of the Holy Spirit to empower these young people to live the life that you have called them to. That they will be in this world, but they won't be of this world. That they won't be a standard, and yet they will set the standard. Give them the strength to do that. For your name we pray. Amen.